Well, once again, I want to welcome you to the live streaming studio of Christ Community. I can't wait until we hear that news that the coronavirus has been beaten and we can gather again. But today finds us all still being urged to stay at home. And would you believe it? Palm Sunday has crept up upon us. This is the day that leads us into Holy Week as we prepare to celebrate Easter. I'm reminded of the story of a little boy who was sick one Palm Sunday, so he and his mother stayed home while his dad and siblings went on to church. When they came back from church, they were all carrying palm branches. Little boy said, "Oh, Dad, why are you carrying palm branches?" Dad said, "Well, you see, son, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him, so we all got palm branches today." The little boy snapped his finger and says, "Oh man, the one Sunday I miss church and Jesus shows up." Well, let's hope Jesus shows up every Sunday. He does indeed when we gather together, whether it's remotely or in the same building. There is one faith, one Lord, one hope, one baptism that unites us all. As I said, this is Palm Sunday, the day where the Bible tells us that the whole city threw a parade for Jesus. Now, I don't know, some of you are those kind of people who just love parades. They like watching them, the floats, the bands, the drill teams. Parades are one of those things, well, you might love them, others could take them or leave them. And some would just like to leave them all together. So here's a word of advice for you. This is free, no extra charge. If you're one of those people who just really love parades, then walk along with the parade. It'll last twice as long. And if you're one of those people who don't really like parades, then walk the opposite direction and it'll get over twice as quick. It's hard to hear that laugh with the pastor's joke when you're giving them online, so I hope you like those. In a parade, you never know what's coming up next. And life is a lot like a parade. You never know quite what's coming next. This morning, I want you to walk along with me as we relive the exciting day in Jesus' life. If you would, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we're going to be looking at verses 28 to 44. This is the day we celebrate. This day we celebrate is a bittersweet day. Because even though we celebrate Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, we know that Friday is coming. We know that the cross is coming. We know that many of those in the crowd today will be exchanging their shouts of Hosanna. Hosanna to the King. They'll be changing those words in just a week's time to crucify him. Crucify him. What we might not recognize or remember is that Jesus knew. Jesus knew what this week would bring. Come with me now as we walk with Jesus on this special day. Let's look closer at what took place at First Palm Sunday. We begin this journey here in Luke chapter 19 and verse 28. Luke 19, verse 28. And when he had said these things, it's talking about Jesus, when Jesus had finished his teaching, he said these things, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. Now, at this point, Jesus had been in Jericho, which is about 19 miles away, where he healed Bartimaeus. He'd spoken to Zacchaeus, you know, the wee little man. He had spoken the parables of the 10 talents and now was on his way to Jerusalem. Picking up again at verse 29. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount of called Olive, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go to the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, and which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. Now, we're not sure, but it's likely that Jesus has spent the night in Bethany, in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, where Mary anointed his feet of Jesus and wiped them with her hair. Remember how Judas Iscariot got all upset over that. He had a fit at the waste of this expensive pure perfume. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 12, verses 5 and 7, Judas asked, why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? The Bible goes on to tell us that Judas wasn't really upset because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was the keeper of the money bag and was skimming off the top, if you would. Jesus tells her, though, leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. Now, Bethpage is right next to the village of Bethany. Kind of like here in our area where Savannah and Bailey Lakes are right next to each other. It was here that Jesus sends two of his disciples on a mission to get a donkey. Now, this was unusual for Jesus. Throughout Jesus' ministry, we always find him walking. Yeah, occasionally he's in a boat, but never do we see him riding on an animal. And why a donkey? Well, first of all, there weren't many horses in Israel. Only the nobility would ride horses. But I don't think that's the main reason Jesus chose a donkey to ride. Horses were always associated with war. When the conquering king came into a city after a conquest, he would ride on a horse. But when the king came into a city riding on a donkey, it was a symbol of peace. Did you notice there in verse 30 that this was a donkey on which no one has ever sat? It was an untamed donkey. It was never been broken. Now, if you've ever been around horses or donkeys that's not been broken, you know what's in store. You just try to sit on it, it won't be long before you're thrown in the dirt. But Jesus specifically asked for a colt that had never been ridden on, not broken, for riding. Why? Well, I think it's to show the submission of an unbroken animal to the master. Jesus could tame the spirit of a wild animal. But what's sad is the stubborn hearts of the Jews couldn't be broken. They wouldn't submit to him in their hearts as their king. Jesus didn't own the donkey. He had to borrow one. Remember, the only material goods that Jesus owned and he left behind were the clothes on his back, and the soldiers gambled for them when he was crucified. Jesus didn't attach himself to this world, and neither should we. We need to remember that we're just pilgrims here, sojourners, passing through. The old gospel song says, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. Someone else has rightly said, this life is just boot camp, preparing ourselves for what is to come. We shouldn't let this old world have such a grasp on us, and we shouldn't have such a hold on this world that we're trying to have more treasures here than we have in heaven. You see, if our hands are so tightly held to this world, we can never open them up to grab the hand of Jesus. Well, let's go back. Verse 32 goes on. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Now, the Bible doesn't say for sure, but apparently Jesus had made arrangements with the owners of the donkey on a previous trip to Jerusalem. And maybe told the owners, hey, the next time I'm in Jerusalem, I'll need to borrow your donkeys. I'll send someone to get them. We don't know that, but what we do know is that when the disciples got there, they saw the donkey just as Jesus said. the owner, saw two men untying the animal and naturally asked them what they're doing. For all they knew, these guys were there trying to steal these animals. When they said the Lord needs it, the owners knew it was Jesus who sent them to get the animal. And they were glad to offer it to him. Just think about this for a moment. In reality, everything belongs to Jesus anyway. It was Jesus, excuse me, who spoke the world into creation. It was Jesus who created everything in it. We are just stewards of all that God has allowed us to keep. Everything we have, everything, is to be put into hands of the Master. When you think about it, it's kind of arrogant to refuse Jesus what is rightfully his in the first place. We shouldn't be so covetous of our earthly belongings and withholding anything from Jesus. I'll encourage you this afternoon to read earlier in this chapter, in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27, the parable of the talents there. But for now, let's go on and read verse 35. 19, verse 35. And they brought it to Jesus, the donkey, that is. They brought the donkey to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on it, they set Jesus on it, and he rode along. They spread the cloaks on the ground. The disciples put their coats on the young colt for Jesus to use as a saddle. Have you ever wondered why it was so important that this statement made it into the Bible? This was an act intended to show respect. In the Old Testament times, to show respect to a king, people would put their clothes down so the king could walk on them. People did this when King Jehu of Israel was anointed back in 2 Kings chapter 9. Here, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's riding on the donkey as king, as the king who comes in peace. He will soon be given a crown, but a crown of thorns. You see, they weren't interested in a king who set up a kingdom in their hearts. They didn't want a prince of peace. They wanted a prince of war. They not only didn't want to be under the authority of Rome, but they also didn't want to be under the authority of God's Son. We too still have that problem today in our world. We want a Savior who won't allow us to go to hell. We believe in justice as long as it doesn't condemn me to hell. We don't mind crowning Jesus as Lord of our lives as long as we don't have to submit to his rule and authority in our daily lives. We want a Savior who takes us to heaven, but we don't want to live for him on the way there. Jesus wasn't the Savior the crowd expected or wanted. Maybe we have some wrong expectations of Jesus too. Maybe sometimes we think of Jesus as we do the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy or Santa Claus all rolled up into one. Jesus came to rule your heart, to take control of your life, to be the Lord of your life. They didn't want to submit to that, and neither do many people today. Let's read on, verse 37. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." What a celebration! The parallel passage is found in Matthew 21, verse 8, says this: "The very large crowds spread their cloths on the road others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. This was the kind of entry given to conquering kings, like the red carpet treatment. But let's pause for just a moment and think about the crowd that day. Among them would have been people Jesus healed. Maybe some of the thousands that Jesus fed. Many had seen his miracles, listened to him speak and teach. They listened and their lives had been changed. Jesus must have seen the mixture of expressions on their faces. There would have been those who loved him. Maybe Bartimaeus was there, the man who had received his sight, no longer in beggar's rags. Maybe Zacchaeus was there. He had paid back his debt to society and had made his peace with God. The lepers whose skin had been cleaned. Maybe even Jairus' daughter was there, the girl brought back to life. Lazarus and Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene, all were there. Their lives reflected the love that was in their hearts for this man who taught them, molded them, and changed them. But the evil and sinister faces were there too. Faces, squinting eyes, waiting to see him say one wrong word or make a mistake. The Sadducees and Pharisees were there. They were supposed to be the keepers of the law, the spiritual leaders, but Jesus had become so popular, they felt threatened, filled with jealousy. They watched him. The Romans were there, fearful of a revolt and watching for any sign of rebellion against Rome. They were ready and waiting to crush any uprising. Jesus realized as he listened to their cries of Hosanna that it wouldn't be long until they would be crying, "Crucify him," or simply standing aside, saying nothing at all. Where are you in that crowd? Verse 39 goes on. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would cry out." Here we see the jealousy of the religious leaders. They try to get Jesus to silence the crowd. Jesus knew that this moment in time was all in God's plan. It was meant for the people to hail Jesus as their prince. And even if they were silenced, the rocks would cry out, "Hosanna, save us," as all creation groans. Yes, they were all there in Jerusalem, loving faces, sinister faces, and even anxious apostles. Crowds trampling almost one upon another when suddenly the whole procession stopped. Maybe it was like rush hour traffic on a big city expressway. When one car stops and all of the other cars stop as a chain reaction. I can just hear some people way in the back of the crowd, "Hey, what's the hold up? Why don't you guys get moving?" But the people who were closest to Jesus could see that they realized it was he who had stopped the parade. And then they saw his body begin to shake. Maybe at first they thought he was laughing. That would seem natural with everyone else being in such excited and joyful mood. But then they saw his face. They saw sorrow and tears. He wasn't laughing. He was crying. The Bible tells us that Jesus often reacted emotionally when he saw the poor, when he saw the hungry or sick, when he saw people sinning. Repeatedly, we are told he had compassion on them. Luke 19:41 says, "When he drew near the city, he wept over it." As Jesus passed over the Mount of Olives, he had full view of the city and he begins to weep. Why? Was it because he knew what was going to happen this coming Friday? Yes, he knew that, but I think he wept because he knew what was ahead for them, because they would reject him and crucify him. It's only reported 2 times that Jesus wept. He cried before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He saw the unbelief and hurt in the hearts of Mary and Martha. Now he sees the unbelief in the hearts of the Jews. He knows what will happen because of the hardness of their hearts. He looked at the city of Jerusalem. He saw the mass of humanity crowded there, and he realized the emptiness of the heart. They hadn't heard the message of peace. They hadn't understood the purpose of his coming. Starting in verse 42, Luke records that Jesus looked over the city weeping, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, Jesus is foretelling the future for them. Indeed, Jerusalem will be destroyed a few years later in AD 70. As recorded in history, when Titus comes and levels the city, slaughtering the inhabitants without mercy, Jesus came to bring them peace. But they didn't know that the Son of God had visited them as Jesus, the ultimate bringer of peace. Not worldly peace as in wartime, but everlasting peace in the hearts of man. A peace with God the Father. And that's why Jesus wept. Both Matthew and Luke tell us that sometime earlier, Jesus looked down upon the city and he cried, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Do you hear those words? You were not willing. And that brings us today. Just like the people of Jerusalem, we find ourselves in the presence of Jesus. I wonder what he sees when he looks at us. Does he see people worried about so many things? The virus, pandemic, the economic outflow of this. Jobs and security, health, or the lack of it. Does he see people who are so busy doing things here and there, so busy that they never bother to consider those things that are eternally important? Or does he see people who recognize him for who he is, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, our Savior? When he turns and looks into our lives, I wonder, will he weep once again because of what he sees? Or will we have the peace that passes understanding as we respond to his outstretched arms and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." At the heart of Palm Sunday is Jesus' desire to bring peace into our lives, and to be willing to carry whatever burden in life that we're weighed down under. But the only way Jesus can complete his desire for us is for us to allow him to march into our lives, take over without having to fight his way in. Jesus wants to make a triumphant entry into your heart this morning. This day can either be triumphant or tragedy, tears of sorrow or tears of joy. But it's up to you. you have a choice to make. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to urge you this morning, please do that this morning as we close in prayer. Father, most gracious God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came as a man, lived a sinless and perfect life, willingly and obediently entered into Jerusalem, our Prince of Peace, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, to die on that cross. And in doing so, Lord, he took the penalty and the guilt of my sin. And I receive now his death as the payment for my guilt. Next week we'll celebrate Easter. On the third day he rose again. He defeated death. Not only did he defeat sin, but he defeats death and gives us eternal life. So Lord, now I receive his death as the payment for our sins, and I receive his new life, eternal life, through the power of his Holy Spirit, that I might live for him and with him. Lord, we praise you and thank you. May we walk with you in all our ways. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May you know his peace. Amen.